Well, we have a bit of a change this morning as well. It's not me preaching. You're supposed to be very disappointed at that point. But I can tell you, you'll be very excited when I tell you who is. We have, for the first time, where's Joshua? Come on up, Joshua Rowe. I'll introduce him as he comes up, but welcome him. Joshua and his lovely wife, Celine, who's probably there too. Yes, and their beautiful little boy is probably being commandeered by grandparents, as he and one on the way. But these guys are just wonderful members of our church family. And Joshua, he's no stranger to speaking in front of people. He said, don't mention my day job, so I won't. But it does involve speaking regularly, but he's never preached here before. So this is a treat for us.
It's an honor.
And a treat to have him share the word. So let's lay hands on him and pray, and then let him loose. Father, thank you for Joshua. Thank you for Celine, their beautiful family. Lord, just thank you for your power and presence. It's all over them, so evidently at work in their lives. Thank you for his passion for truth and to make your name, Jesus, great in all spheres of society. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word for us today as he's deliberated and prayed for this moment. Lord, we thank you for what you put on his heart, and may these words be proclaimed with boldness, with joy, with your power and presence, and may they be received by us as your people. Give us listening ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. Just refresh him, Lord. I pray for our stamina, especially in the nights where there's very little sleep with young ones. We pray that your grace would always be more than enough for him. In Jesus' name, let's pray a blessing upon him. May he see just the deepest streams of your goodness and grace flow in his life this year, beyond anything he's seen before. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, bro.
Thanks, Pastor Andrew. And in that prayer, Pastor Andrew said nights when they are sleepless. He was referring to a specific night, though, which was last night indeed. I didn't get to bed till about 2 a.m. Daniel decided to do about 4 hours worth of sleep last night. So that was a big change from what we're used to. We usually get really good sleep at night. So this morning, we're going to be talking about beholding Christ and being built up this year, beholding Jesus Christ, very much in the theme of where Pastor Andrew was drawing our hearts to in the communion, beholding him first and foremost. And what I was acutely aware of in worship was just how much our nation of Australia needs Jesus. It only took me a moment this morning to open up the news and see two big fires. One physical fire. We know there's fires ravishing Victoria at the moment, people losing livelihoods, people losing their lives, homes. But also another fire that I see going on is in the social fabric of Australia, in our culture. There is increased division in the life of our community, and there's sort of no greater paramount or climactic moment than the terror that we saw on December 14th last year, where 15 innocent people lost their lives because of a gunman who was motivated by an act of Islamic radicalism, terror, against Jewish people. So we see this degree of anti-Semitism and evil in the life of our fabric as well. We see our politics and our culture more and more divided than ever. Now we, as we behold Christ as his people, can have confidence that he reigns over these things and that he can do, as it says in Ephesians, immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to the work of Christ, according to the power of the cross by which we conquer. So I wanted to start in that way this morning, as God rested that on my heart, in actually a posture of prayer for our nation, that Christ would move in Australia, that Christ would move at that national cosmic level, but also individually in the hearts of people right across this nation who are desperately in need of him this morning and in their lives. So would you join me bowing your heads in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the power of your cross. We thank you that in your cross and through the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, we can overcome sin, disease, evil, Lord. Ultimately, death has been overcome in your cross, Lord, and we have confidence in eternal life. Lord, we pray and plead for our nation, God. Lord, that your spirit would move in Australia. Lord, that you would turn hearts back from a place of rebellion to you. Lord, we plead for rain over Victoria. Lord, that these fires would be quenched and put out. Lord, for the families who have lost so much, may you be their peace and comfort, Jesus. May they be drawn into your heart, Lord. And God, for our leaders, our political leaders, as they deal with increased social and political division within our country, as they stare down the face of evil, Lord, personified in certain ideologies and agendas, Lord, in the anti-Semitism that we see rife in our country, God, give them wisdom and decisiveness in the truth. Give them wisdom and decisiveness in you, Lord, to deal with the issues and the evil at hand clearly. God, ultimately, we thank you that you are sovereign, Lord, that you reign as the Lion and the Lamb over Australia. And God, we pray that you would pour out your mercy upon our nation, that you would draw people's hearts to you in repentance, and that our nation would know you once more as the great Southland of your Holy Spirit, a place that witnesses to the power and the goodness of Christ and glorifies your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week, Pastor Andrew introduced us to the year. We were talking about how we want to be built up together as a community of God's people, but we don't want to just build structures or performances or self-improvement strategies. We want to be built as individuals, as families, as a community, as a place that hosts God's presence, as a place that makes space for the Lord to do the work that he needs to do in our lives and in the life of our community. I was thinking about being built up, and being built up is an important thing. It's a good thing. It's an attractive thing to build something out of pieces. It speaks of kind of stability and a firm foundation and some kind of purpose. Now, I've got this photo up. Most mornings and evenings, we put our son Daniel in a playpen. That gives Selena and I a little bit of quiet time, and he likes to do one particular activity very much, and that is build something out of his Duplo box. Looking at the box in the playpen when you begin, it's not much to behold. It's just a box with a collection of pieces. But with a bit of time and attention and effort from Daniel, it's kind of constructed into something with creativity that resembles some more structure and purpose and something that's kind of has meaning. Now, I can't figure out why his creations always looked suspiciously like animal sacrifices on an altar, as you can see there. Trust me, we don't only read him Leviticus. We do read him the New Testament, other books of the Bible. It's not an indication of anything we do with our animals at home. So just be very clear there. But that's the case. But here's the point. Building something up does take time. It takes attention. But it also takes a purpose. And I would say being built up, creating structures, is a good thing. It's an important thing. During the new year, many of us will feel this desire to build ourselves up. And we do that through often new fitness plans, study regimes for our uni, new eating habits, even devotional routines. These are not bad things. And each year, my wife and I will tend to sit down and we'll reflect on the year that has gone and the year to come, and we'll do a plan of some goals for the year. I think we all naturally move towards sort of building new structures in our life, and that's something that's important to do. But if we're going to be formed rightly in 2026, there's a starting point, a step back from that, isn't there? If we're going to be built together as a Christ-following community, there's an important place that we begin, and it's not with the programs and the performances or the certain sort of structures. It must begin with beholding Jesus Christ as the foremost point. Now, I want to spend a moment on this word behold, because it's very important. Behold means to gaze upon something with attention, to pay careful attention to it. And the reason I think it matters for us is because what we behold influences who we become. What we behold influences who we become. Now, the most vivid picture that I could think of for illustrating this is actually the creature and character of Gollum in The Lord of the Rings. If you've seen The Lord of the Rings or read the book, you'll know that Gollum beholds the Ring of Power with such an obsessive attention. Now, I'm not going to try and do Gollum's tonation or accent because I would embarrass my wife. But I tried it with her last night and she said, definitely don't do that. That's really bad. but here's an indication of just how deeply seated this beholding is in Gollum's life. He says, we wants it. We needs it. We must have the precious. What he beholds in that ring utterly transforms who he is, so much so that it becomes a part of who he is. It becomes how he sees himself, revolving around what he beholds, which is this idol of a ring, this idolatry. It completely consumes him. And what I want to say to us this morning is that this same principle is true for us because of the reality of sin in our own lives. As we enter 2026, we've got to ask ourselves, what do we behold? What captures our attention? What captures the affection of our hearts? Is it Christ? Is it beholding his likeness and seeking to be transformed, to live as he lived and to walk as he walked towards others and towards God? Or is it sport? Is it music? Is it career and our career progression? Politics and our attention towards what's happening in the world around us? Our image, our status, our relationships, our food, our drink? There's a lot of things that can take our attention away from Jesus. So I want you to sit with that question just as we're beginning of what or who does my heart behold as I begin 2026? Where is my attention? Where is my gaze fixed? Because I'll say it again, what we behold does shape who we become as a people. And who we behold shapes how we are built up and will shape how we are built this year. We're going to look at beholding through three frames. And specifically, we're going to look at beholding Jesus Christ. The first frame we're going to look at is, and you can go to the next slide because it's just a black screen. Otherwise, Daniel will be very distracting. I know, he's very cute. The first frame we're going to look at is beholding Christ rightly, truly as he is. Not as we imagine Jesus to be, but as he truly is. Secondly, we're going to look at beholding Christ as the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion of Judah and the Lamb who was slain. And thirdly, the sermon is going to meet and end at this position of beholding the power of his cross. Beholding the power of the cross of Christ. Now, to do this, we're going to need the Lord's mercy and grace and to hear from his Spirit as we open scripture together this morning. So I'm going to pray for us and then we'll move to our first passage and dive right in. Lord, we thank you that you want to speak directly to our hearts this morning from your word. You want to correct us, Lord. You want to transform us. You want to encourage us. You want to draw us near. Lord, I pray that by your grace, you would give me the words to speak, Lord, from your word to the hearts of your people. Lord, and that you would open our ears. You would turn our attention, our gaze to you now, Lord Jesus, not to ourselves, not to the things distracting us going on in our life right now. the many distractions that can take our mind and our heart away at this moment. But Lord, just draw our heart, our eyes, our minds to you and to your word and to what it is that you want to impart in our lives this morning through the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So will you turn with me, if you've got your Bibles or a Bible on your phone there, to Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Now, for those who were paying attention last week, that would spark a reminder that we actually started in that very same passage of Scripture last week. So we have a good foundation. But let's turn there, Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, and read. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian church. So then you, who are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place by the Spirit. Now, Paul is speaking to the church, to the Ephesian church, about being built together. And we looked at this last week. But notice in this passage, if you look carefully, at the center of gravity that everything hinges on and revolves around. It turns on this phrase, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, historically, a cornerstone was the first stone laid within a building, and that would provide the reference point around everything else that was built, so that it had that alignment in structure, that stability, that direction. If the cornerstone was even slightly off in the wrong position, that structure would not have the integrity it needed, and it would inevitably fail. Paul is pointing straight at Jesus here. And we see this throughout the whole letter of Ephesians. From beginning to the end, Paul insists that Jesus, and specifically his mysterious death and resurrection on the cross, is the central point that unifies us as a people and as a church, that enables us to love one another and be built up together in maturity and in growth as we are formed as a people. So to return to the language of beholding, Paul is effectively saying, if nothing else, gaze carefully with attention upon this man, Jesus Christ. Pay attention to him. Now, to behold Christ rightly and truly means we must orient our entire lives around who he truly is. Not who we wish him to be, but who we see him to be in Scripture and who we know him to be in our heart. Just as a naval navigator on a frigate pays careful attention to the wind, the waves, the sky, the stars, the sun, all of these different points, they pay close attention to orient the ship toward a certain heading and a certain goal. So must we pay very close attention to exactly who Jesus is as we turn our life and as we orient ourselves as a people. We must orient ourselves to who he truly is. There's no point in a naval navigator sitting there and going, gee, I wish, you know, these seas were completely flat and there were no clouds in the sky. It would be that much easier. I'm just going to get my heading from my imagination. He works with what he has. He must observe and gaze upon the situation at hand. And likewise, as Christians, we must look at Jesus clearly as he is, as we orient our life in response to him. So that is the first point. If we are to be built up together in 26, we must behold Christ as he truly is and not as we imagine him to be. And the second point I want to make is that one of the clearest ways Scripture reveals who Jesus is through this paradox. We even sung about it in worship this morning. We repeated it, of the lion and the lamb. It's the lion of Judah and the Lamb who was slain for all. So we're going to look at that, beholding Christ as the Lion and the Lamb as our second point. Now, the image of Jesus as a lamb and as a lion, we see most vividly in Revelation 5. In verse 5, it says, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed." And we see a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Both of these are referring to Christ Jesus, and they're in the Revelation of John. It's referring to Jesus as this prophetic and profound fulfillment of God's plan for his people Israel and those who are far off, who are the Gentiles. That's us. Now, I'm not going to be sitting in Revelation today, but what we do see is that the image that's painted for us in Revelation 5 through John's revelation of the Lion and the Lamb is something that plays out through Scripture in different ways. And we're going to pick up on that, beholding Jesus as the Lion and the Lamb, as we see him right throughout the arc of Scripture, in Israel's history, in his redemptive work at the cross, and ultimately in the new creation that is to come. So if we turn our eyes back to Ephesians 2:19, where we began, we see why this matters. Our passage started with this: "So then you are no longer strangers or aliens." Now again, Paul is speaking to the Ephesians, but he's speaking more specifically to the Gentiles, to us, those who were not his chosen people. And that phrase, "so then," at the beginning, points to something that Paul is referring to, something decisive that has happened, that has actually been the power to catalyze that reconciliation. Paul makes this explicit if you look at 2 verse 13 in Ephesians. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Paul is saying that the blood of Jesus, his sacrificial death as the Lamb, has reconciled us to God and gathered us in as people in his promise. But notice this, that reconciliation of us to God's people through the Lamb does not exist in isolation. Christ is not only the Lamb whose blood was shed, he is also the cornerstone that is standing upon a very particular foundation. If you look at Ephesians 2 verse 20, the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. And that reality points back to the larger story that Jesus is entering into. And that is the story of Israel and God's promise to redeem his people. For the Gentiles, for us who are far off, we are being brought into that promise by the Lion and the Lamb. It finds its fulfillment in Christ as the Lion and the Lamb. And what I want us to hear clearly from this is that Jesus did not merely come as a mild lamb to save us and give us a ticket to heaven. Like, we're saved and then we just go on living however we want because I'm good with God and the Lion's died for me and so I'm getting to heaven and my life can look the same. That's not how we are to see Jesus clearly. Christ came as a lamb, yes, to sacrifice, but he also came as a king to deal decisively with the rebellion of Israel and to deal decisively with the rebellion of us. And to build us together as a redeemed people into a single dwelling place for God. You'll notice in verse 2:21, he's building us into a holy temple in the Lord. So there's a response as we are built together. We're not just going on living according to our own whim and our own desire, but we are being set apart as we are under the lordship and the sovereignty of the King, the Lion King. We are being set apart to live differently, to the world around us. We are being set apart and built up as a community to be spiritually formed into the likeness of Jesus, to reflect a different form of living. This is why we must behold him not only as the Lamb who saves, but as the Lion of Judah who reigns over us. Salvation and lordship belong together and meet in Christ and his cross. Now, to help us see this more clearly, the second place I want us to turn in Scripture this morning is into the First Testament, in the book of Hosea. So come with me to Hosea 2:19-23. And as you do that, I want to talk a little bit about the context in which this verse and this promise arises. Hosea is a minor prophet within the book of the Bible, and God has appointed Hosea to be a prophetic voice to the people of Israel. Now, they're not far off in history at this point, being exiled by Assyria. And so they are utterly in a place of rebellion. They've been unfaithful to the covenant between them and God. They haven't held up their end of the bargain, and they've been rebelling off and paying attention to other things, beholding and putting their attention upon things that are not God, things that are of the world, false idols, consumerism, sex, idolatry. Many of these things have taken Israel's attention away. And God appoints Hosea both to proclaim a judgment verbally, which we read in Hosea, upon them, but also to woo Israel back, to call them back to himself in his mercy. What is very fascinating about Hosea as well, and we'll get into this, is that God doesn't only prophetically speak through his proclamation, but he prophetically speaks through a demonstration in Hosea's own life of the infidelity of Israel. So Hosea is required by God to take a prostitute, Gomer, as a wife and to have children with her. And what God is showing through that unfaithful marital relationship to a prostitute who ultimately betrays Hosea is the depth of pain that he feels with his covenant people walking away and betraying faithfulness to him. He is demonstrating through Hosea's life his pain at Israel rebelling and walking away. But there's also a seed of promise sown through the demonstration of one of Hosea's children, which we will look at towards the end. But for now, come to this passage with me with that context in mind of what Hosea is speaking to. This is a moment of God's mercy breaking through amongst a proclamation of judgment towards the people of Israel. There will be one day, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Now I'm going to stop there and keep the Bible open because we will pick up in Hosea again. But I want to pause and look at this word that really captures, it's a Hebrew word that captures the heartbeat of the whole prophetic book of Hosea, and that's this word hesed. Now, it's often translated in our Bibles as steadfast love, and we see it translated there as steadfast love, but theologians believe it's even more rich than that, so rich that we can't quite actually find the right English words to describe it. So what it means is this kind of covenantal love. It is a love that is loyal, faithful, enduring, a love that refuses to let go. And I think the best image that we have on this in our own life is that of a very enduring, long-enduring, steadfast marriage. That is the best image that we have. Now, I wanted to do a little exercise here this morning and ask, is there anyone in the room who has been married for 1 year or in their first year of marriage? No one? Oh, Andrea? You guys have been married one? Two. All right. Anyone else two? Or just under five? Yeah. Yeah, we've got a few. All right. You guys need to pay close attention and behold the next people we're going to look at, because that'll be great for advice if you need it. Has anyone been married here more than 30 years? Just put your hand up. There you go. Wow. Vision has some strong marriages. Love that. Just keep your hand up. 40? 50? 60? Wow, you guys have it. How many years? 60. Exactly 60. Well, that's wonderful. Let's give them a round of applause. That's beautiful to see so many strong covenantal marriages within Vision Church. But that is really the best image that we have of this word hesed, is this idea of enduring, faithful love. You stick at it through thick and thin, no matter what. There is this love in hesed that holds together righteousness and loyalty and undivided devotion to one another, but at the same time, mercy and sacrifice and the willingness to give up everything for one another. And I think that this kind of covenantal love finds its ultimate expression in Christ as we understand him both as a lion and a lamb. A lion who is sovereign. He reigns. He is our king. He commands our loyalty, our obedience, our undivided devotion to him as his people. But at the same time, held together in the person of Christ is the lamb who was slain, tender, sacrificial, merciful, shedding his blood to bring us who are far off near because he loves us so desperately. And this is the tension that we must behold in Jesus Christ. Jesus is not only a lamb who saves us from our sin, but he is a lion who reigns over us. We receive the lamb with humility in our life, and then we respond to the lion in faithful obedience. Now, Hosea's prophecy exposes Israel's failure to live in God's hesed love, his loving kindness. They enjoyed God's blessing, but they abandoned himself. They abandoned God, but enjoyed his blessing. Hosea 4:13 says this of Israel: they sacrificed on the top of mountains and burned offerings on the hills under oak, poplar and terebinth, because the shade is good. A little shade, a little comfort, a little convenience over covenant loyalty. Isn't this a warning for us as a people? We can attend church, it's comfy, sing songs, enjoy sipping the coffee, some fellowship, and entirely miss the heart of God. Entirely miss how he wants to draw us near to encounter us. So busy we can be building our religious structures, building up our performances, while resisting in our heart repentance and walking in obedience to the Lord and his word. Walking in obedience to the King. Listen to how God responds in Hosea to Israel in their betrayal and their rebellion. 5:14, Hosea 5:14. He says, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off, and no one will rescue." That ought to put the fear of the Lord into us. The lion is a lion who devours false religion. He tears apart legalism and self-righteousness, an empty performance that's divvy out of his presence. He wants nothing more than to remove that, to tear it down. God is not interested in us this year being built up as a people who are hollow structures, self-improvement projects without beholding him. He desires our heart. All of our heart. He desires our allegiance to him. He desires our attention to be upon him. He wants you to behold him so that he can truly shape you and mature you and spiritually form you into the man or woman of God that he has created you to be and who he desires you to become this year and as you journey with him. That is the Lion of Judah whom we serve. And yet, even here, we see the Lamb. Despite Israel's betrayal, God has already prepared a way for mercy. If we look in verse 22, we're still in Hosea 2. Hosea's son, Jezreel, his name means God sows. What a witness to hope. What God is demonstrating here is that even in the unfaithfulness of Hosea and Gomer's marriage that had broken down, Gomer was a prostitute, she had been unfaithful to Hosea, that even out of that rebellion, even out of that covenantal unfaithfulness, is birthed a seed that God is sowing for his mercy to break through. God will sow redemption where there is rebellion. That is his hesed love. That is his faithfulness to us as the Lion, to lay his very own life down for us, is that where our heart is rebellious, where we turn to false religion, just as Israel did, God will still have and did have a plan for mercy. And Jezreel becomes this beautiful prefigure of the person of Christ, the Lamb of Christ who will be slain to bring those who are far off back into right relationship, from that place of rebellion back into love, to sonship and daughtership in him. We see in Hosea 2:23, God is saying, I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people. The profound thing is that these are the two other names of the children of Gomer and Hosea. God requires Hosea to name the first Jezreel, which means God sows, and then no mercy and not my people. And once more, he shows that even within the legacy of rebellion, the rebellion of Israel, there is still a seed that will redeem, and he will flip everything on its head through the Lamb who was slain. He will say, no, I will have mercy on no mercy. For those who are not my people, I will call you my people, because I love you and I've sent the Lamb. This prophetic hope given to Israel finds its ultimate fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. And specifically, the Lion and the Lamb meet beautifully in the power of his cross. And that is our third point on which we will finish today, is beholding the power of the cross. So who is this Jesus we are called to behold? He's the promised one. We've heard that. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Lamb who was slain. And the cross now that we behold, his cross, this apparent place of weakness where he died a slave's death, the lowest death you could die in the Roman Empire was upon the cross. You were cursed. You were scorned. Eyes were turned away. And he went to this place as a sacrifice. And despite all of that, we see in the New Testament that this cross is considered the cornerstone of God's power, the cornerstone of his power to build us up together. Turning back into Ephesians 1:19-20, should be up there, yeah. This is the Father. Paul is speaking about the Father's love. He's saying, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? That's us. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. We behold the cross because it is the immeasurable power of God. At the cross, the paradox holds together of a God who fiercely desires holiness, obedience, and faithfulness from a rebellious people. The cross confronts the severity of our sin, for which the due penalty was death. Christ took that penalty for us. And at the same time, it shows a God who loves us so deeply that he confronts that sin in our life, that rebellion, by laying down his own life to heal our rebellion. This is the radical display of God's mercy towards us. In this, the cross becomes the power by which shame is removed from our life, by which the sin that can so easily entangle us is removed. And it's the power by which death is defeated and we are promised resurrection life. That is the promise of the Lion and the Lamb. And it's also the power that builds us and binds us together as a church, that leads us to respond in devotion to him and growing in spiritual maturity this year. It's the power that enables us to walk in obedience to the Lion who reigns over us and requires us to live in a certain way in response to his grace. So how very practically are we to be built up together this year beholding Christ? And I'd like to invite at this point the worship team to come forward as we bring this to a close. Consider with me 1 Corinthians 1:18. Pull it open in your Bibles, on your phones. Have a look, otherwise it's up on the screen. Let's read this and really capture what it's saying from the Lord here. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, the very power of God, very, very power of God. Paul draws a dividing line here. Those who do not behold Christ crucified are in a place of perishing. And those of us who are being saved behold the power of the cross as the power that brings transformation and healing, redemption in our own lives. But if we as a cross stop behold, sorry, as if we as a church stop beholding Christ, if we move past his cross, or if we replace it with other things, building up other structures, we will remain busy, 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 busy building ourselves. But we will be busy building something in our life that will ultimately perish. If it is unmoored from his cross, it will perish. Because the reality is that as people we build. Just like every time I put my son Daniel in his playpen, he ultimately takes those blocks and starts building. It's built into him. But if we don't build beholding the cross and beholding Christ rightly, beholding him as the Lion and the Lamb who governs how we build and how we live and how we mature, then we will ultimately build with the world. We'll build potentially political power. We might build a whole lot of wealth, some comforts into our life, some influence. We might build a very, very great career that we're proud of. We might try and build ourselves up through self-optimization. We'll build something, but what we build will be empty without him. I can think of many times in my life when I have been busy, busy, busy building. You know, it's so often a response that we give to people. We say, how are you? Oh, I'm busy. My life's busy. It's almost like sometimes we wear it as a badge of honor. Like we're busy building, and that's our identity, is in the striving and the working towards some better vision of ourselves. I know that I fall into this. I imagine people in the room here today have as well, and that I'm not the only one. I've spent my life day in, day out, striving, building, but not beholding Him. Actually strangling and starving myself of that time, beholding Him who truly matters, who is Jesus. This is the reality, that no amount of running, muscle gain in the gym, achievements, productivity, self-discipline, these things are good, but they don't have the power to transform you. And they don't have the power to transform your life. They can refine our behavior, but they cannot raise us from the dead. They can distract us from our sin, but they cannot deal with sin in our life and release us from it. They can give us progress, but in it we lack peace. We lack peace. Only the cross has that power to transform and to change our lives. Because it's not only the place we're forgiven, but it's also the place where power is released in our life to live differently. Now, perhaps you've never experienced the power of the cross being released in your life, and you carry the weight of sin, pain, brokenness in your life, trauma. There are things that just hold on to you and weigh you down, that make life heavy. I would say to you today, come with me and behold the Lamb of God. Behold Jesus, who can remove that sin and shame, who will take it away in the moment that you turn to Him and say, yes, Jesus, come. He will remove that and He will release you in power, the power of the cross. Perhaps you're sitting here and you've walked with the Lord for many years, many, many years, but your eyes have strayed. Your attention has moved off of Him onto other things. You've gazed upon things in this world that have taken up the attention of your heart. You've gazed upon the wrong thing. And He wants to gently, the Lamb wants to gently bring you back to Him. He will walk with you and bring you back to Himself. Or maybe this is a message for all of us, which is that we are today to behold the Lion and to go and live in obedience, being formed once more, recommitting to our discipline of spending time in the Word, getting to know Him, spending time in obedience in prayer, to be a people that live by faith, not by sight. By being obedient to Him, by serving others in the community and in the spaces that we influence and occupy. By sharing the truth about who He is. Perhaps this is a call for us today to go and live in that faithful obedience, being formed and built by the truth of His Word. As we behold the crucified and risen King, the reality is that sin loses its grip and death loses its claim over our lives. And that is a wonderful thing. That is what we must be built up in together in 26. Not striving harder, not performing better, not creating meaningless structures. It begins with beholding Christ rightly and beholding His cross. This is the power we need. And this is the power that will truly build us up and bind us together as a people of God. We're now going to close with a worship song, singing The Lion and the Lamb. And I would encourage you, we're going to do this in a way that we can still have ministry. So the prayer team, please come forward at this time. And if God is moving on your heart, if He is drawing you to come and to receive from Him this morning, to receive His grace and the work of the Lamb in your life in removing sin and removing brokenness, please come forward. And I would encourage you as well, if your eyes have turned away, if you've been walking, not beholding Jesus, but beholding something else that has taken the attention, the affection of your heart, come to Him and lay that down this morning and say, Lord Jesus, I want to place my eyes back on You and I want to live in the power of Your cross. Come and receive that prayer to respond to the Lion in faithful obedience this morning so that we might live as a people under the sovereignty of the kingship of the Lion, and receiving humbly the grace and the mercy and the sacrifice of the Lamb. So if the prayer team would like to come forward now, I'm going to sing Lion and the Lamb. Please stand and sing and come forward for prayer as you respond to the Lord.